Good morning, New Life. So glad to see you here today. And I think about the tragedy that happened last week. And I don't think there may be a greater way to stand in the face of evil than to continue to gather and to lift up the name of Jesus and say, you know what, we're not going to be deterred. We're not going to be threatened. We're not going to be deterred. We're going to continue to gather and we're going to continue to lift up the name of Jesus and we're going to continue to be a beacon of hope. Now, I know for some people, last week not only shook you, but also in some ways scared you. And so we want you to let you know, not just kind of after the things that happened last weekend, but even prior to that, that in every one of our areas, in kids ministry and student ministry, and even in adult worship, we have a plan of action in place for not only natural disasters, but also tragic situations that like what took place last week. And so we have a plan in place. We're continually refining that. And we took some time to spend a couple of moments after last week, just making sure that everything was in place, and all the plan, everybody was kind of up to date. And we will be taking some time over the next several weeks just to reiterate it with our staff. But I know for some people, they emailed us and there was concerns. And some people legitimately were fearful of gathering again this next week for a variety of reasons. And so we want you to know that, again, your pastoral staff and our emergency response team here has a plan in place, not just for a tragic situation like what happened last week, but for if there was an earthquake or any number of other things that happened, we have a plan in place to help keep our people safe. And so, again, just wanted to let you know that so that you know that we are aware of the need. We are aware. We're not kind of, we don't have our heads in the sand, but we are aware of the need and we have a plan in place to be able to spring into action. And so thank you for trusting us and thank you for being here today. We've, been in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to be wrapping up the book of Nehemiah. We're going to kind of combine a lot of things together today. And so if you're really familiar with scripture, I'd encourage you to open up to book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 13. If you're not as familiar with scripture, I'd encourage you to keep an eye on the screens, because we're going to be jumping back and forth between chapter 10 and chapter 13. And just to give you a little bit of an update, kind of where we've been going. If you haven't been with us, or if this is your first time here at New Life, we've been in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an ordinary cupbearer. He was just this ordinary guy who God began to stir within him. The reason Nehemiah was ordinary is because he had kind of a low man on the totem pole job, to be quite honest. He was the one that was going to take a sip of wine before the king took a sip of that wine. And if Nehemiah died, the king wouldn't take a sip of that wine. And if Nehemiah didn't die, then the king would drink the rest of it. And so it was, he had just this ordinary role in the kingdom. But God began to stir something within Nehemiah when he learned that his hometown, his home city of Jerusalem, still laid in ruins. And the reason it laid in ruins is because it was destroyed. Because people of Israel had wandered from God, and God had given permission to the Babylonians to overtake the city of Jerusalem. And so the walls were broken down and the gates were broken down. And so God began to stir within Nehemiah. And Nehemiah went to the king and said, you know what? Somebody's got to do something about it. So it might as well be me. And the king gave him permission to return to the city to begin to rebuild it. And so when he got there, there was a small group of people from Judah who were there, living there, trying to rebuild the city, but it wasn't going very well. And so Nehemiah talked to them, and God began to stir in their hearts as well. And then all of a sudden, they began to gather together and begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, here's the deal. None of them had the expertise to rebuild the walls. None of them had kind of this the skill set to rebuild the walls. And yet in 52 days, God helped this group of people to rebuild the walls. And it was exciting. It was awesome. It was time to celebrate. They received opposition and they pushed through that opposition. And all of a sudden, what they had set out to do was coming to fruition. And there's this moment that, again, many of us will experience when we begin to press forward and we begin to see some victories along the way about what God has called us to, that we get really excited. And I thought it'd be appropriate, we've been seeing some of this in our own church here at New Life, and I thought it'd be appropriate to remind us of some really good days that we had just a couple of weeks ago. So take a look at this video as we remember Effect of Five in our Fall Fest.
We'll be right back. the stoplight. He can't be bothered by the heart cry written on the cardboard in her hands. Oh, but when she looks him in the eye, his heart is broken open wide, and he feels the hand of God reach out through him. As heaven touches her, kingdom come. Oh, 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 oh. With every act of love, Jesus, help us carry you. Alive in us, your light shines through. With every act of love, we bring the kingdom come. There's silence at the table. Talk, but he's not able for all the shame that's locked in deep inside. Oh, but her words are the medicine when she says they can begin again, and forgiveness will set him free tonight. As heaven touches her, oh, 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 we bring the kingdom come. Carry you alive in us, your light shines through. With every act of love, we bring the kingdom come. God put a million, million doors in the world.
As you go today, go to affect the five with the love and grace and ministry of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen.
Carry you alive in us, your light shines through. With every act of love, we bring the kingdom come. God put a million, million doors in the world for his love to walk through. One of those doors is you. I said God put a million, million doors in the world for his love to walk through. One of those doors is you.
And it's kind of one of those high moments, right? One of those moments where you say, you know what, this is what it means to be the church. And again, when the wall was built in 52 days, it was one of those high moments. And then it's a good reminder that it wasn't just about the wall, but it was about becoming the people of God as well, right? It's about becoming the people of God. And so for the next several years, Nehemiah begins to pour into the people what it means to be the people of God. In chapters 7 through 10, there's this constantly growing in terms of their covenant with God, for him to be their God and them to be his people. And in chapter 12, when Nehemiah's work is done after 12 years, in chapter 12, when he's ready to go home, remember, he was just on loan to be the governor of Jerusalem. His job was to be the cupbearer, and so he's getting ready to go back. But here's what it said in chapter 12, verse 43. It says, many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day when Nehemiah is going to return home. For God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and the children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. It's this mountaintop moment, this exciting moment. But between chapter 12 and chapter 13, there's a 3-year time period where Nehemiah's not there. And between chapter 12 and chapter 13, in this mere 3 years, a lot goes on. And the people begin to drift. You've all seen the Hollywood movie endings. They always kind of seem to end on the upbeat. But if you've ever watched an independent movie, sometimes you spend 3 hours watching a movie and you're completely depressed at the end of it. That's Nehemiah chapter 13. Because you get to the end and you're thinking, wow, they're going to be the people of God and the city's rebuilt and everything's exciting. And they end up drifting and it ends not the way that we were hoping that it would end. And it's easy, it's so easy to drift away from the calling that God has given you. It's so easy to drift away from the calling that God has placed upon your life and you don't even realize it. And so again, we're going to kind of juxtapose the chapter 10 and chapter 13 today, and we're going to take a look at the promises that were made in chapter 10 and how they were broken in chapter 13 and what was Nehemiah's response to it. There's going to be this recurring theme as we go throughout today, which is promise made, promise broken, and then what was Nehemiah's response? And the question becomes, why do we drift? Why do we drift? In Nehemiah chapter 10, we see a promise that is made where all the people are gathered together and they're going to be the people of God and they commit to honoring the word of God. We say, you know, we're going to push away all the other gods in the land. We're going to push away all the other writings in the land and we're going to honor the law of Moses. And they make this commitment in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. They say they swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us don't, when we come into church on Sunday, we don't say at the end of the day, you know what? If I don't obey the word that Pastor David preached, I'm going to curse myself. I mean, this is an intense commitment. They're saying, you know what? We believe so much that this is so vitally important to us that we are going to curse ourselves if we don't walk in God's ways, if we don't follow the law. We never begin a commitment thinking we're going to drift, right? We don't begin with excitement and thinking, hey, this is what we're going to do, only to think, yeah, but in a couple years, we're not going to do that. You don't get people that stand before God and friends and they take these vows and in the back of their mind going, you know what, in 7 to 10 years, we're not going to be together anymore. You don't get that. You always start off strong. You always start off with the commitment. But it's amazing how easy it is to allow ourselves to drift from those promises, to drift from that covenant, to drift from what God's best is in our lives. And so all of a sudden you get to chapter 13, and if we read verses 1 through 5, we see a different type of commitment, a broken promise that has taken place. In chapter 13, verse 1 says this, on that same day, as the book of Moses was being read to the people, the passage was found that said no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God. Now, you've got to capture that in your mind. The law of Moses says that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. That's what it says in the law. That's what it says in the law of Moses. That's what these people are committing to. We'll talk about why it says that here in a moment. Before this had happened, Eliashib, the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God and who was also a relative of Tobiah. Now, if again, you haven't been with us, you may not remember who Tobiah is. Tobiah is an Ammonite who was directly opposed to the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the walls. But he's this priest's relative. God, who was also relative of our God, who was also relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain and new wine and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priest. And so what you have happening here is you've got a law that says there should be no Ammonite or Moabite that is going to be in the house of God. And all of a sudden you've got the lead priest who says, guess what, Tobiah the Ammonite, we're going to allow you to live there and you can have it as your disposal and you can have anything that you want to have in there. The same guy that was opposed to the rebuilding of the wall, the same guy that was opposed to the stirring that God was doing in Nehemiah's heart and the people of Judah, the same guy that wanted nothing to do with God's plans, they give permission to come into the temple. And the people of God drift. Because they look at his word and say, you know what? It's just, you know, it's not that big a deal. And we drift for multiple reasons, but let me give you a few of them. One is distraction. Distraction. We drift because we get distracted by other voices and other things. One of the things that I've noticed as I've begun to live around here and drive around here is that when you're coming south on the 101 from slow and you come out of the hills, right? You come out of the canyons, then all of a sudden, everybody gets distracted because they go this, turn to the right. And I have succumbed to that as well. And when I do that, I hear rumble strips quite often. And those rumble strips remind me that I've gotten distracted and that my eyes are not on the road. You will always drift towards destruction. You have to steer towards a destination. You will always drift towards destruction. If you don't have your eyes on whatever the destination is, you will drift towards destruction. But you need to be intentionally steering towards your destination. The second reason that we drift is because of laziness, just pure laziness. Let's be honest. I remember when my kids were growing up, I'd come home from work and I was tired and they would have some children's programming running in loop. They weren't in the room, but they were running it on loop on my TV. And I'd come in and I would sit down and all of a sudden it would dawn on me that the remote was across the room, but I was too lazy and too tired to get up and go get the remote. And so I would watch hours of Good Luck Charlie or any number of things that were on TV, Dora the Explorer at one point. Yeah, I would just watch it. Because I was too lazy and too tired to get up and go get the remote. Or for some of us, it's just simply a lack of discipline. If I can give you a pseudo definition for discipline, it's this. Discipline is when you do daily what others do occasionally. That you choose to get up every day and to be in his word. That you choose every day to get up and say, okay, God, how can I walk in your ways? When other people are saying, you know what, I do that like once a month. Like I go to church and try to figure that out. But that you do daily what other people do occasionally. And it's so easy to drift when you do something occasionally. It's so easy to start off strong and say, you know what, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to be a spiritual leader in my family. I'm going to honor God with my finances. I'm going to do any number of these things. But if you don't do it daily, you will drift when you only do it occasionally. And so Nehemiah begins to recognize that these things are happening. And here is his response. He goes and he basically says, you know what? When I was here, things were being run according to God's standards and God's ways, but now I've only been away for a short time, and this is what's taken place. You have drifted. And it says in verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Nehemiah became very upset and threw all Tobiah's belongings out of the room. And then I demanded that the rooms be purified, and I brought back the articles of God's temple and grain offerings and frankincense. What is hindering God's calling in your life? What is hindering God's calling for you as a parent, for you as a single person, for you as a college student, for you as a young person, for you as a married couple? What is hindering God's calling in your life? See, when Nehemiah comes and he realizes that God's word isn't being followed and Tobiah's taking up residency in the temple of God, he throws his stuff out. I mean, imagine the scene. It's like that picture you have when the guy comes home and he's done something despicable to his wife and all of his underwear are out on the lawn. I mean, this is the scene that's taking place. And the question for you this morning is, what needs to be thrown out? In your life, what needs to be thrown out? Because here's what happens. Some of us go, you know what? That will be thrown out tomorrow, or I'll do that later. And we never get around it. Every one of us has a junk drawer, right? You have a junk drawer in your house where things get stuck because you don't want to have to actually put them away where they belong, and you don't want to throw them out, so you put them in the junk drawer. Or I've noticed something else that goes around here, and not to embarrass anybody, but see, in Michigan, we have basements, so everything that we don't want to throw away, we put in our basement. We around here have garages. And some of you should not open your garages. Because when the garage door is open, you realize how much should be thrown out. And instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to get to that later in my life. You know that area that's sinful, that area that's breaking down my calling, that's keeping me from God's best in my life? I'm going to throw that out later. Some of us need this morning to pick that up and toss it out. We need to get rid of it. We need to say, I'm done. I'm sick and tired of allowing myself to drift, and today I am going to choose to throw that stuff out. And if you don't think that you have something to throw out, there's probably somebody who's next to you that's wanting to nudge you and say, there's something you need to throw out. And those are called blind spots. And every one of us has blind spots. Every one of us has blind spots. And we need the correction of God's word. And we need the correction of the Holy Spirit. And we need the correction of the body of Christ. You know how many times my wife reveals my blind spots? And not in a mean way. She's like, you just don't see it. And then the Holy Spirit convicts. And then God's word confirms. And then confession's required. And restoration is made. What in your life is keeping you from God's calling, and what needs to be thrown out? We also learn within this passage that they not only drifted from God's word, but they drifted from their calling as the people of God, from being God's people. The promise that they made in chapter 10 was this: we promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land, and not let our sons marry their daughters. Now, unfortunately, and I want to be very clear here, unfortunately, there's been some really bad hermeneutics or really bad theology with passages like this that have caused despicable racism in our world. And that has nothing to do with God's word. It's just somebody using God's word for their own opinion and own agenda. That's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is talking about is linking yourself to cultures, pagan cultures, cultures that don't believe in God, and people who don't believe in God, because they will lead you astray. And if you're a young person here today, or you're a single person here today, I want to tell you, don't link yourself with somebody who does not have a faith in God like you do. I've seen it happen way too many times, and unfortunately, it happens more with my ladies than it does with my men. And I've seen way too many women who sit in these pews and sit in these chairs 10 years, 7 years, 10 years down the road, and tears are streaming down their eyes. And the reason tears are streaming down their eyes is because they want their husband to love Jesus. You know, they just want to raise their kids to love Jesus, and they have a spouse who they're not in connection with when it comes to the things of God. Don't link yourself with people who don't want to honor God like you do. Because the most attractive thing in that person's life as you get older, because it will not be their looks, I may have just offended 50% of our congregation, but but it will be that they have a heart after God. If you have a heart after God, the most attractive thing about them will be their growing heart after God. Do not settle. I know your friends are getting married and you've been single for a while and you're trying to figure things out. Do not settle. The broken promise in chapter 13. About the same time, I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. What cultures that are different than the ways of God are you linking yourself to? I've seen it happen with married people. You know, you get married and you think everything's going to be great and you take those vows, and then the 7-year itch happens. And all of a sudden, especially if you got married young, you start to look at your single friends and you start saying, you know what, that single life looks pretty good. And you start to go, hey, I think I'm going to join in on that. And you start to link yourself, not with the culture of what it means to have a godly marriage, but what it means to live the single life. You wander. You wander from that commitment. Or maybe dads here today. I'm gonna speak specifically to dads because I see it happening more with dads than I do with moms, to be quite honest. That all of a sudden you have a child, but you don't wanna give up those hobbies and you don't wanna give up that time with the guys. Now, there's nothing wrong with hobbies and there's nothing wrong with guy time, but there is something wrong when you take on the responsibility of having a child and you leave that entire responsibility up to your wife. We need our men to step up and to be the dads that our kids need. and to be spiritual leaders and to honor God with their lives and not link themselves with a culture who doesn't have that as a priority and a calling. Or I've seen this, unfortunately, more recently, that some people choose to link themselves more with an elephant and a donkey than they do with the name of Jesus. What culture are you linking your life to? What culture are you connecting to? Here's Nehemiah's response. So I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. My boy Nehemiah goes savage on the people, man. Like he's like, and here's the reason why. Like, it seems intense. I know. I get it. And I'm not saying that we should take the same approach as Nehemiah, right? But here's the thing. The reason he gets so upset, the reason he goes so intense on the people is because he knows the results. He knows what his ancestors did. He knows specifically what King Solomon did. He knows that King Solomon had a heart after God, and then all of a sudden King Solomon began to marry wives from other pagan cultures, and they began to influence King Solomon, and King Solomon began to lead his family astray, and when King Solomon's family got led astray, guess what? The entire nation of Israel was led astray. And he's saying, don't do it. It's not worth it. He could see the destruction that was coming, and he didn't need to go through the sin to know that it was going to be destructive. You do not have to sin for yourself to know that something's not good or will lead to destruction. Wisdom is observing destruction in somebody else's life and saying, I don't want that. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm just the type of person that has to learn for myself. That's dumb. That's dumb. Wisdom is saying, you know what? I've seen the cyclical pattern in my family line of addiction, of divorce, of when they aren't connected with the people of God, of when they're not connected in God's word. I've seen abuse. I've seen the cyclical pattern in my life and in my family line, and I will choose. It dies with my generation. My generation puts a stop. I am not drifting any longer. I am choosing to follow after God. Next area that we see them drifting is drifting from the church. See, in chapter 10, they recognize the church is a vital part of community life and their spiritual life and what it means. And so they assign people to be Levites, and they assign the priests, and then they assign people to be singers and worshipers and all kinds of gatekeepers and singers. And it says this, we promised together not to neglect the temple of our God. And in that passage in chapter 10, they're saying, we're going to make a commitment to worship, and we're going to make a commitment to gathering, and we're going to make a commitment to generosity so that we can support the temple. Now, again, and this is going to sound at first maybe like I think it's self-serving, but it's not, because I'll get to that in a moment. And here's what happens in chapter 13 when they break the promise. I also discovered that the Levites, the priests again, had not been given their prescribed portions of food, so that they and the singers who were to conduct the worship service had all returned to the work in their field. So what's happened is there's no support given to the temple. So those people who were working to care for and be the spiritual authority and leaders of the city, they have gone back to work and had to put their mind and their energy towards other things. And so as that happens, the spiritual temperature of Jerusalem lowers. It says, I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has the temple of God been neglected? Now, here's what I want to say. This is not self-serving, because I'm going to tell you in a moment why this isn't just a self-serving proclamation, okay? We drift when we drift from spiritual authority in our life. We drift when we look at the church or we look at a pastor and we say, you know what, he said that or she said that, but you know what, I don't really have to listen to it. Now, you might be saying, well, what keeps you from keeping, you know, from just kind of spouting off ever? Because you want to know who will be held most accountable out of anybody who is sitting here this morning? Me. I will be held most accountable for what I teach. I will be held most accountable for what I speak in the lives of people. I will be held most accountable for shepherding. And so I do not take that lightly. And I am not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what you need to hear.
Amen.
That's my role. And my role is a shepherd. And the reality is that when they begin to drift from the temple and they begin to drift from honoring the temple and their generosity and supporting the temple, then they also begin to drift from the spiritual authority that held them in check. Well, I've heard so many people say, well, I know that the church says this or the pastor says this, but I'm going to go do my own thing. How's that working out for you? Again, my role is not to oppress you. My role is to help guide you in the ways of God, which lead to freedom, which lead to life, which lead to things that have that God has your best interest in mind. And when we drift from gratitude, when we drift from tithing, when we drift from generosity, you know what happens? We start to look around and we say, yeah, I did pretty good today, didn't I? Rather than to see everything as a blessing from God and his provision. And so again, Nehemiah's response. Then I called all the Levites, again the priests, back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes and grain and new wine and olive oil to the temple and storeroom. I assigned supervisors for the storerooms, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and Pedaiah, one of the Levites. And I appointed Hanan, son of Zakur and grandson of Mattaniah as an assistant. These men had an excellent reputation and it was their job to make honest distributions to the fellow Levites. Drifting from the temple, drifting from the church. And then drifting from trusting God. The promise and the oath that they took in chapter 10 was this. We also promised that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. It says the broken promise. In those days, I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys and bringing their wine and grapes and figs and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem and sell on the Sabbath. And so I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that. Now, we can get all legalistic. That's not my intent this morning, is not to get all legalistic. But here's what I'm saying. When is your rest? When is your Sabbath? Mine's on Monday. I don't have Sabbath on Sunday. Mine's on Monday. And I don't return email. So if you email me, I'm probably not going to return. And I don't usually return texts and that sort of thing. I need a Sabbath. And when there's something that goes on in the life of the church, it waits till Tuesday. And the reason it waits for Tuesday is not because I just need rest, but because I need the spiritual discipline of trusting that God will handle that some way. That I'm not the savior of this church. That God is in control and he sits on the throne. And so when is your Sabbath? When is your moment where you take your hands off and say, God, I'm just gonna have to trust you today? It's the same sin that happened in the garden, right? Where God lays out this plan and he lays out what it could look like for them to live in relationship with one another. And they go, you know what? We think we have a better plan. And so many times God will say, you know what? This is what I want you to do. And we sit in there and we go, you know what, God? I like your plan, the whole rest and Sabbath thing. And I'm someone who leans towards being a workaholic. So I get this. If you're type A, if you're the person that leans towards that way, I'm resonating with you this morning. But here's the thing. You don't look at God and say, God, I'll rest, but I'm going to rest in 30 years when I retire. That's your plan, not God's plan. When is your Sabbath? I heard a pastor one time say these words, if the enemy can't make you bad, he will make you busy. And there's way too many people that are busy and they are drifting from God and there is no rest. And so here's his response, Nehemiah's response in chapter 13, verse 17. And so I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? I asked. Wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and our city? Now you are bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way. And then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened until the Sabbath ended. And I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Not only does he say, hey, we're going to return to the Sabbath, but he puts up guards and he puts up parameters and he puts up boundaries to make sure that it happens. You know what I love throughout each of this passage? And again, I get it. It can sound like, man, that end sounded depressing. Like they had it in their grasp and they fell. You know what I love about it is that, again, Nehemiah in each circumstance, he doesn't stand around and say, you know what? We're going to get to that someday. He deals with it today. He says, I'm done drifting. We're done drifting as a people. We're going to deal with this issue today. Now, what I also love within this passage is that God recognizes our drifting. He recognizes our drifting. And so what could have happened is that finally God says, you know what? I'm done with you people. I'm going to go find some pagan culture. I'm going to resurrect them and they will be my people. But he doesn't do that. He recognizes the drifting and then he does the hard, difficult, roll up your sleeve work of extending grace and forgiveness and restoration. God doesn't give you permission to drift. He doesn't want you to drift. He's not giving you permission to drift. It's not, hey God, I'm gonna sin so grace may increase. He does not give you permission to drift, but what he does is give you patience. He allows for patience in your drifting. He gives patience. He says, you know, I'm gonna be patient with you because I know that you're gonna drift and I know that you're gonna at times wanna wander from me. We just sang about that earlier. Prone to wander though I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love, to drift from the God that I love. But at some point our eyes are open and through his word and through the moving of the Holy Spirit, at some point our eyes are open. And we have to declare, you know what? Today it ends. Today the drifting stops. Today I return to my calling as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, as a single person, as a young person. Today I return to my calling and my ministry. Today I stop allowing things to hinder what God has called me to. And I toss out the things that need to be tossed out. And I return to the promises that I made at an altar of prayer or a bedside or in a car or in a word of desperation. And I do that not because God's heavy hand is upon me. I do that because I know that his ways lead to life and life to its fullest. His ways lead to freedom. He says, acknowledge me in all thy ways. And I will make your paths straight. What have you been holding on to? What have you been allowing to hinder your calling this morning? What do you need to throw out? And stop saying, I'll do it later, I'll do it next week, or hey, New Year's is coming around, I'm gonna make a New Year's resolution and throw that out. No, throw it out today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? The beautiful thing is, like I said, with God, there's new mercies, there's grace offered every single morning. And so he invites you to experience his grace this morning and to throw out the things that need to be thrown out and be restored into right relationship with him. And so this morning, if you're someone who says, you know what, no one's looking around, but you want to just say, hey, you know what, there's something in my life that I need to throw out. There's something in my life that I need restored. And I want to experience God's grace this morning as I throw that out. I want you just to slip up your hand. Nobody's looking around. And I want to pray over you and that you would agree with me in prayer. Amen. Thanks be to God. Hands all over. You can put your hand down. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're thankful that we don't have to come before you, God, with condemnation, but we can come before you, God, in the presence of your grace and mercy. And I pray that your grace and mercy would wash over those who raised their hands just a moment ago. that they would know that you love them, that you are a God of restoration, that you are a God of forgiveness, and that God, when they throw that thing out, you are celebrating with them. You're not wanting to bring it back up. You're not wanting to throw it in their face. You are saying, yes, yes, I can delight in you in greater ways. I'm excited about your future. And so God, may you give us the strength to release those things, to toss them out, to be diligent, to place guards of accountability around us, to allow your word to correct us if necessary, to gather people around us who can point out our blind spots in love and with our best interest in mind. And that we can turn to Jesus. And we can lay ourselves at his feet. And we can trust in his righteousness and his forgiveness that's offered. And God, that we would further walk in your ways. God, I know that the enemy's gonna wanna tell people when they walk out these doors that they didn't release that, or he's gonna wanna bring it up again. And so God, I pray that you would give them, each and every person, an ear that's tuned to your heart. That we would hear your voice above all else, reminding us of what has been done today. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As you leave today, may you leave with the confidence that God's grace and his mercies are new every single morning. So never keep drifting. Stop, turn to him, and begin to walk in his ways. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.